If you'd like, open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be as plain as I can in dealing with the subject redeemed by His blood. Redeemed by His blood. Now there are many things, many, many, many things about the living God and about His redemptive glory that I do not know. I do believe that the older I get, the more I realize how little I know about God and His glory. I know a great deal about, well, I know a little bit about the history of the church and the inner workings of the church and about revivals of the past and present and about organizations and even about theology. I've read a lot of books on theology. I know names. I know what to preach. I can call the names of a lot of men. I know what to preach. I'm acquainted with a lot of missionary work today and a lot of preachers. But I'm talking about a real experiential knowledge and understanding of the redemptive glory of God, God and His glory. But I take comfort in this verse found in Deuteronomy 29:29 for you who are taking notes. You don't need to turn to it. But it says the secret things belong to God. And I'm going to leave them there. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us and our children. And I've got to somehow come to some understanding of what is to be left alone and what is to be searched out. What is the secret things? What are the secret things and what are the revealed things? We know in part. Paul said we prophesy in part. I know there's an exhaustive concordance in there, meaning it has every word in the Bible written in that concordance. But there's no exhaustive commentary. There's no exhaustive message, I guarantee you that. I know in part, and I preach in part, and I see through a glass so dimly and so dark and so hazy. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't yet laid hold of that for which I've been laid hold of by Christ. But forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the prize of the high calling of Christ my Lord. And I say all that to say this, there are some things about God's redemptive glory in Christ I do know, and some things that are as clear to me as the noonday sun. And I don't have to stand like this young missionary's father and listen to someone talk about the sovereignty of God and the elective grace of God and the sufficient, effectual sacrifice of Christ and the invincible, irresistible call of the Spirit of God and the preservation and perseverance of the saints and the infinite glory of God in redemption and the mediatorial work of Christ and the power of Christ and say, I've been lying to people for 35 years. I have not, because there's some things I know are so. I know they're so. I'm confident of these things as God lives, as God reigns, as this book is His word. The first one is this, and if you notice, most of that scripture I read to you a moment ago was one sentence, but here's the first thing I know, verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. I know that. Now, I realize that Peter's referring here to the Jews and their legalistic ceremonies and traditions and so forth. I know that. I know that's what he's talking about. He said, you're not redeemed from Judaism. Now, you watch this Judeo-Christian ethics. Ain't no such animal. These fellows are talking about. You watch that. I'm not under Judeo-Christian ethics. I'm in Christ. In Christ. And those Judeo situations back there were unbelieving, unsaved people. Rebels is what they were. That God had to keep in check with an iron fist and laws. And I know what he's talking about here. You're not delivered from that legalistic, ceremonial, ritualistic, Levitical situation by silver and gold. But what I'm saying is this, I know that you and I are not redeemed by the deeds of the law. I know that. That men are not justified before God by the works of religion. That I know. And it doesn't matter what it is. You can talk about keeping the Sabbath day. You can talk about tithing. You can talk about attending church. You can talk about getting in a good Bible-believing fundamental church and win souls. You can talk about being baptized. You can talk about coming to the Lord's table. You can talk about quitting drinking and cursing and spitting and smoking and gambling and playing bingo and all these things, shooting pool and all these things. That is not the way men are saved. They are not saved that way. They're not redeemed that way. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans, the third chapter. And I've heard people say, well, my dear old mother didn't go to church, but she was a godly woman. Well, let me tell you this. If your mother was seeking to be saved by her good works, she's lost. My dear old dad was a good man. Good man. My dad was a farmer, and he earned his living by the sweat of his brow, and he was a dirt farmer, and he worked hard, and he supported his family, and he did all these things. His memory's sweet to me. I'm glad it is. It ought to be. The memory of our fathers and mothers ought to be sweet. But if he's looking for redemption by his works, he's lost. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for redemption by your good deeds and works now, you're just not saved that way. You're not redeemed that way because in the first place, there's none good, no, not one. We're not as those who compare themselves with themselves or justify ourselves in the eyes of men. We stand guilty in the sight of God. Our love is not perfect love. Our faith is not perfect faith. Our deeds are not perfect deeds, and God can't be satisfied with, accept, or live with anything that's not perfect. And we're unrighteous before God. But here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion after describing the Jewish ruin and the Gentile ruin and the pagan ruin. And he said in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. That's Paul's I conclude. That's Paul says, that's my conclusion. When I come to the end of the whole matter, I reach this conclusion that a man is not accepted before God. He's not justified before God. He's not redeemed before God by anything that he does, anything that he gives, anything that he knows. Well, that's so. I know that. I know. Secondly, verse 19. But I know this. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What does the word redeem mean? It means to buy back. It means to buy back that which was lost, that which was forfeited, that which we no longer obtained in our possession. When you go and redeem it, you buy it back, you restore it, you pay a ransom. Let me give you an illustration. Walter Gruber told this. Some of you may remember it. He told it years ago. He said there was a little Mexican boy who he and his daddy made a kite together. And it was a very artistic kite. And he got some string and put a tail on the kite. And he went out to fly it, and his string broke, and the kite got away. And he looked everywhere for that kite, but it was lost. It was lost. And one day, he and his father were in the next pueblo, the next village. And they came by this little flea market sort of thing, and nearly every store down there is a flea market. But they came by this little flea market sort of thing, he and his father, and he looked in the window and said, there's my kite. There's my kite. The people had found that kite and had a price tag on it of 3 pesos. And he went into the store owner and he said, "That's my kite you've got there." And the man said, "That's my kite. I found it." Boy said, "But I made it." He said, "But you lost it. And it's not yours anymore, it's mine. And if you want it, you got to buy it for 3 pesos. And so the little boy looked up at his father, and his father handed him 3 pesos, and he redeemed his kite. He paid a ransom and bought his kite back. And on the way out, he said to his father, he said, "This kite is twice mine. I made it, and I bought it." And here is a son of God that's twice the son of God. He made me, and he bought me. He redeemed me. And I'm not redeemed now. I'm not redeemed by what I do. I've been baptized, and I try to set an example in this church of giving and of preaching and witnessing and being faithful to the services and trying to conduct my home and family in a way that'll be an honor to Christ. But I tell you, that's all rotten, filthy rags in God's sight now. He will not accept any man's person. He's no respecter of person. He won't accept it. We're lost. And we've got to be redeemed. Well, how are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ. The word precious is used. Why? It's priceless. Priceless. That little boy paid 3 pesos for that kite. But I tell you, you're bought with a price, and my soul, what a price. The precious. The Bible uses words like this, unspeakable gift. God's unspeakable gift. Words like this, unsearchable riches. Infinite. Unexplainable. I thought about this. Well, why? He calls this precious blood. You're not redeemed with silver and gold. You're not redeemed with works of the law. You're not redeemed by your deeds of religion. Don't bring those paltry rags to God. We are redeemed. We're bought. We're ransomed with the blood of Christ, which is precious. You know why it's precious? Because it's God's blood. God's blood. Say, God doesn't have blood. God's invisible. God's the invisible living God. No man has seen God at any time. God took upon himself flesh and blood. He took upon himself the likeness of our flesh. He was made in the likeness of our sinful flesh and shed his own blood, purchased the church with his own blood. That's what the Word of God said. That's some of those secret things, Mike, I don't understand. How God can die, but he did, in the person of his Son on a cross in the body. This blood is precious because it's the blood of the God-man. There's never been a God-man before or since. He's the only one. Perfect God, perfect man. The nature of God, the nature of man in one. And then it's precious because it wasn't shed but one time. I reject and resist any masses, any reshedding of the blood of Christ, or even demonstrations by people who claim that that is the actual broken body and shed blood. When we take the Lord's table and break the bread and drink the wine, we're saying this is symbolic. We're not saying this is Christ's blood. We're not saying this is his body in the sense that he's present in those elements. He's not. They are simply elements. They're simply symbols. They represent what he did one time. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we don't need crosses in our lapel, or around our neck, or on our church. We don't worship the cross. We worship Christ. We don't need symbols and visible signs and all these reminders. You don't need to carry a cross in your pocket that you can rub for good luck. If you do that, you're unsaved. You miss God. That's exactly right. That's idolatry. You might as well build your golden calf and go out and rub it. Because we worship a person. We worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We need no symbols of religion. Christ, we don't even need a Christian flag. Christ is our banner. You say you're stretching that. If I could stretch it further, I would. If I could wean us totally, completely from any reliance upon or rest in or regard for anything or anybody or any emblem or any symbol or any visible religious relic, I'd do it. I'd burn every one of them. I surely would. Because I tell you this, it's look to Christ. It's look to Christ. And we worship God in spirit and truth, John. The Lord told that woman at the well, she said, our fathers worship in this mountain. That's where I like to go worship God, in the mountains, in the open air, you know, where I can feel his presence. Go to Jerusalem and walk over there. You know what a fella did on television Sunday a week ago? I told Ars one time, I said, now you ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait a few more years. These fellas are going to get more outlandish every day. I promise you that. You ain't seen nothing. They're going to keep trying a little harder. He offered a book that he had written on how to foretell the future from the Word of God. That ought to sell. A lot of fools will buy that, you know. And then he stood there and he had a little vial, a little glass vial about as big as my little finger. About like that. And it was on a chain. And y'all gonna believe this, but I was sitting there watching it in my own eyes. And he held that chain with that vial on it. You say it was water from the River Jordan. Oh, no. No, more than that. He said, now you folks listen. I have a friend in Jerusalem that went in the grave of Christ and scraped up 3 fruit jars of dirt right off the floor of Jesus' grave and brought it to America. And I've taken that actual dirt from that tomb and put it in these little vials. And you can have it for $15 or more donation. And you can wear it around your neck. And you can feel for 1 year the resurrected life and power of Christ by wearing that dirt. And he said, thing for you to do is get one for your children or your little girl to wear to school. She'll make better grades. You believe that? I saw that. I tell you, the Africans who are over there bowing before a witch doctor aren't near as pagan because they don't have any light. That man has in front of him a Bible that tells us not to do things like that. Idolatry. I know. You do what you will. We are not redeemed with corruptible things. Anything you can taste, touch, anything that you can hear or see, visible, physical, material, or whatever, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The precious is the blood of Jesus, who can have its worth unfold. Far beyond my understanding, sweetest song to harps of gold. Precious when the dreadful scourges cause those sacred drops to flow. Precious when his blood atoning made a full ransom for my soul. All right, let me show you the third thing I know. Verse 20, I know this. I don't apologize. I'm a Calvinist. That's a nickname. But that's what I am. I'm a Calvinist. I believe that salvation's of the Lord. I believe salvation to the Lord from Alpha to Omega. That's exactly right. I don't apologize for it. Not one bit in this world. Not one bit. And every true minister of the gospel who's ever lived and preached the gospel, Whitfield, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Spurgeon, Edwards, Owens, Watts, Newton, Cowper, all of them were Calvinists. Not that you follow a man. But that's a short term for believing that the whole of the work whereby a fallen sinner is lifted from his darkness and death and dunghill to the light and life and throne of eternal glory is of the Lord and of him only. That's Calvinism. Salvation's of the Lord in its purpose, in its planning, in its execution, in its application, in its sustaining power, in its ultimate perfection. And a man that does not preach that does not preach the gospel. That's exactly right. Because the gospel is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of free grace. It's the gospel of his glory. It's the gospel of his Son. That's the gospel. It ain't but one gospel. And it says here, I know this. I know thirdly that he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's what it said. What's that saying, preacher? Now, when were the foundations of the world? That goes back before Adam fell, doesn't it? That goes back before Adam stood, because he stood on the foundations. They had to be late for it to stand. That goes back before Adam was created. That goes back before God Almighty even made the earth on which Adam dwelt, or the trees from which he ate, or the springs from which he drank, or the stars upon which he looked, or the sun under which he lived, or the moon at night under which he slept. That a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, a sin offering for men, but there weren't any men. And if there weren't any men, there wasn't any sin. But here's a lamb slain, killed, his blood shed for sin before there were any men or sin or world in which to sin. That means this. If you got any understanding of words, if words mean anything at all, that before God Almighty ever made this earth or put man in this earth, Almighty God, in his divine wisdom, in his divine knowledge, in his divine foreknowledge, knew and permitted this fall. But before he ever permitted this fall or created the man who would fall, he provided a surety. He provided a sacrifice. He provided a redeemer for that man. And when that man fell, the presence of that redeemer and that surety kept God from destroying him, kept God from putting him in hell. And that's right, Mike. That's what kept God from putting Adam in hell right then. He put the angels in hell that fell. He reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness the moment they fell. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, my Lord said, like lightning. He was gone. And I'll tell you this, if there hadn't been a surety and a sacrifice and a sin offering already in the mind of God when Adam fell, he'd have been gone too, and Eve with him. Because Christ took not on himself the nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of Abraham, human being. And you do what you want to with that. You say, I just don't believe in predestination. Well, you got more problems than that. You don't believe in God. Because the God of the universe is a predestinating God. He's no accidental God. The cross wasn't an afterthought. The provision of mercy was not an afterthought. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'll shake you up a little more. He put our names in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He wrote them there. God's unchanging. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what it says. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's just so. A man can buck it and fight it and grit his teeth and say, I won't have it. Well, you'll have it someday. Because God is an electing God. He is a predestinating God. He said, my will shall be done on earth as is in heaven. We're taught to pray that way. I don't want my will to be done. I want God's will to be done. And it shall be. He said, have I spoken, and shall I not do it? My counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. That's what God said. Now, what I want to be on his side. I want to be on his side. Somebody asked Abraham Lincoln, I believe it was, during the Civil War, a little group of church members came in there to talk to Lincoln and said, well, we hope God's on our side. He said, well, I just hope we're on his side. I don't know that it matters if he's on our side. I hope we're on his side. And boy, I do, because this is all he was. Our Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse 20 again. He was ordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times. Now this whole thing, let me show you something. Christ was the lamb, God's sacrifice and sin offering and lamb was ordained, foreordained, and determined and set apart before the world began. But in order to save his people, he had to come and fulfill which was ordained. You see, he was the lamb slain in purpose, in plan, in the mind of God. But that which is purposed and planned must also be fulfilled. So Christ came and literally and actually died in a fulfillment of what was purposed. Now then, I hear people say, well, if God chose us to salvation, we're going to be saved no matter what. That's not true. That's not true. That's like saying, well, Christ can redeem us even if he doesn't come because it's already been purposed. No, he's got to come and die. He's got to come and die. He's got to fulfill what's purposed. And when I say that God chose us in Christ before the world began, he did in his purpose, in his plan, in God's mind, because there's nothing catches God by surprise. But we've got to be brought to this place by the Spirit of God where we repent of sin and where we believe the gospel and where we do embrace Christ in saving faith. Now that's so. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. A thing is not accomplished because it's purposed. It's accomplished when it's accomplished. It's purposed, but it's fulfilled when it's manifested, when it actually takes place. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now listen. But we're bound, Paul said, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. But that's not the end of that sentence. Through sanctification. What's sanctification? It's to set apart. It's to regard as holy. It's to actually make holy. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. But how is it done through the Holy Spirit? It's done through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that's the reason Paul said, I know, brethren, your election of God, because our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Ghost and much assurance. And our Lord Jesus Christ was foreordained as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest. He actually came to this earth in these last times and died. And even so, I believe that I was chosen of God before the foundation of the world. And God Almighty hedged me about. He gave his angels charge over me. During all of the dangers of my life, I was in 78 air raids one time in 25 days. Ship behind us was sunk. The one on the left over here, one of those suicide planes hit it. The one on the right, I was never touched. I stood on the conning tower in the open in 78 air raids and was never touched. Nobody could touch me. You went on how many raids over Germany? In a B-17. Cecil Rhodes flew a B-17 World War II and made about 30 raids over Germany and came back every time unscratched. I'll tell you why. You wanted God's own. You wanted God's own. And the rest of you, all the rest of you, you say, boy, I nearly lost my life. God's going to preserve his own. He's going to hedge them about. He's going to feed them. He's going to keep them. And they're going to one day hear the gospel. And they may make a dozen. When I was 9 years old, I made the first profession. False profession, that's what it was. As phony as a $3 bill, Ronnie, just like all the rest of you made your false profession. Joined the church and try to be a good little boy. Serve God and get to heaven, you know, by what you do. And one day, not too many years ago, I heard the gospel of substitution, of satisfaction, of sovereign mercy. I heard it with these ears, and I heard it with this heart, and I said, that's it! And Tim James told me about a lady sitting in church a few weeks ago, sitting by her husband, and some preacher was preaching, and she was sitting there. She reached over and hit him on the leg, and she said, "That's it!" So everybody could hear, "That's it." I wish somebody would do that around here. "That's it! That's it." Well, I'll tell you this little old, you do your part and God will do his. That ain't it. That's not it. And you make your decision for Jesus and he'll take you to heaven when you die. That's not it. But I'll tell you this, Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the purpose and plan of Almighty God and manifest in these last times and a people chosen by his grace according to his purpose for his own glory and manifested through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And I'll tell you this, God will bring you to hear that truth in a strange way. In a strange way. You was a lost Methodist, wasn't you? Down in Cincinnati at a... How did you ever know when you went to Cincinnati to that state fair that you was going to meet Christ? But he met a little old skinny blonde down there named Becky. Bob did, and they got eyes for one another. And well, God had eyes for you. And that's the way he brought you to Christ, brought you up here to hear the gospel. You couldn't heard it down there. Couldn't heard it where you were going either. That's just fact. You keep on, ain't nobody here goes to those synagogues, but you keep on going to those places, you don't hear the gospel. You're going to hear the gospel where a man will dare open this book and read it and preach it just like it's written. And God brought you to hear the gospel. And every one of you can recount different ways that God brought you somewhere under somebody to hear the gospel. The gospel, listen to me, which puts God where he belongs on the throne, which puts man where he is in the dunghill, which puts Christ in his rightful place as sovereign, sufficient, effectual redeemer and mediator and keeper of his people who cannot fail. Now that's the gospel of the person and work of Christ. Any other gospel is a half a gospel and won't save a flea. And I know he was manifested. All right, last, and I'll quit. He was manifest, verse 20, in these last times for you. For whom? For you. Well, who's you? Look at verse 21. Who by him, by him, do believe in God. It's by Christ that you believe in God. You never knew God until you met Christ. Now, you never knew God until you met Christ. God's revealed in Christ. No man knows the Father but the Son. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And you don't see the Father in a false Jesus either, in another Jesus. It's the Christ of the Bible who reveals the Father. Who by him do believe in God, watch it, who raised him from the dead and gave him all the glory. He's not going to share it with your soul-winning pastor. Not going to share it with anybody else. He's going to give him all the glory. That your faith, and here's the next thing I know, that your faith and hope might be in him. Well, I know I'm saved because I made a profession. Your hope's in the wrong place. It ought to be in Christ and not in your profession. Well, I know I'm saved because God heard my prayer. I'm sorry, your faith and hope's not in prayer. It's in him. That your faith and hope might be in him. I noticed when I was reading John Flavel that he gave, just briefly, four things about the blood. He said the typical blood was shed to deliver Israel from wrath. God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Christ's blood delivers us from condemnation, wrath, and judgment. The typical blood of the Old Testament was shed to make an atonement, to reconcile the people to God. That's what the blood was called, Richard, the atonement. Where's our atonement? Christ's blood. At one month, reconcile. Thirdly, the typical blood of the Old Testament was shed to cleanse and purify the unclean. They'd bring the leper, and they'd slay a dove and sprinkle blood on him and pronounce him clean. When my Lord shed his blood, God pronounced me clean. The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now watch this last thing. Flavel said the typical blood of the Old Testament was shed to ratify and confirm the covenant which God made with Israel. Well, let me tell you this. The Lord, what's a covenant? It's a testament. A last will and testament. And when Christ died, listen, a testament is not in force till a testator dies. I got your will in my desk drawer. It ain't worth a plug nickel till you die. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Why, absolutely. You got to die. But I'll tell you this. As many crooked lawyers as we have today, it may not be worth much after you die. Because you won't live to enforce it. But my Lord died, and his will's in force, and he lives to enforce it. He's the administrator of his own will. That's right, Cecil. You made me your administrator, but he's his own administrator. And he gives it to whom he will. Because he's on a throne, and you come to a throne of grace. That's it. There's hope there. Ain't no hope in all this religion. I'm getting so weary of it, I don't know what to do. I'm getting so depressed, I don't hear anything anymore that gives any glory to God, even the smidgen of glory. But this does. Our Father, give us ears to hear this glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.